It's good to be with everybody again this morning. As we come together this morning in the assembly of the church here, my intent this morning is to speak to those that are gathered here about yourselves. We're assembled this morning because we're Christians. We understand the importance of letting God set our schedule, of working, planning, and acting for Christ, not ourselves. In this room, right here this morning, as well as in every assembly, local assembly, there are many varying levels of wealth and popularity and health and ability in this small group this morning. These are not the things that define us, and these are not the things that set our schedule. At least these are the things that we strive against setting our schedule. We struggle for these things not to be the things that concern us or keep us up at night. And I would like to start out by reading a verse from Matthew, Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They never sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble or evil, depending on the version you're reading from. There's so much here in this one passage in Matthew chapter 6. We hear a lot of things, I think, spoken very clearly here. Obviously, many of the questions in the first half of the reading are rhetorical. He's not really seeking an answer. He's telling you that you know the answer. We hear Jesus tell us clearly, do not worry about food. We hear him tell us clearly, do not worry about clothing. And the clothing he's talking about here, since he's talking about things that you need here, is the clothing that you need to keep alive. I don't believe or presume to say, I don't think that it's too much to presume, though, that if we're not to worry about the clothing we need to keep ourselves alive, we're also not to be too concerned about the brand, color, design, or style of the clothing either. Do not worry about our drink. We hear Jesus say very clearly that we should not worry about the length of our life. That's a lot in one small reading for us to talk about not worrying about. And the first question that comes to mind is, as a person living in this world, dealing with all the problems that this world has, and as a father myself, responsible for others, my first question is why? Why do we not worry about these things? It seems like all those things are very important things. Like on the list of things to be worried about, what I'm going to eat and drink and what I'm going to put on and whether I'm going to have a place and how long I'm going to be alive, those all seem like very important things. So why am I not supposed to worry about these? The answer he gives us at the end says, because sufficient to each day is the evil and trouble within that day. What does this mean? What's the application of this? Well, I think the application of this is really twofold. First thing he's saying there is, he's telling us, is you don't have any real control over any of these things. He gives us the example of who provides in the examples of the bird and of the lily. Who provides these things? What he's telling us there is this all stuff all comes from me. So you have no real control over any of these things. You might believe you do because it makes you less anxious about your life, but you don't. And the second, which is close to it but different, is that none of these things are very important. You might believe that they are because it makes you feel less anxious about your death, but you don't have any control over them. So the two things is this, that believing that you have all this control makes you feel better about life, and believing that they're important may make you feel better about your death. But in the end, those things are not the things that are important. They're not the things that are important to God, and they're not the things that should be important to us. And we spend our time sitting around worrying about those things and concerning our occupying our time with those things, and we are going to waste the gift that we've been given. Living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, living to serve God and our neighbors, means recognizing that these things, wealth, fame, food, drink, health, and all the others are only important as tools in our hands. Not important of themselves. Nobody's keeping track. Well, there are people keeping track, but nobody that matters is keeping track. It also means understanding that every tool is only in your hands for a little while. And one of the things he tells us here is that we're to concern ourselves with the day that's in front of us, the evil that's in that day, the problems that are in that day, and focus our attention to that. One of the things that we find here is that if we have any of those things, we can't assume that we're going to have those things tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day. So we have them in our hands, and we have them in our hands only for a while. And it also means understanding that in many places, these tools or these gifts of God are in different abundances. So I work, I think as most of you know, for the government. One of the things that I've become familiar with is how things are run all over the state. And a lot of the counties in Texas, it's not true everywhere, but in Texas, we've kind of a different system. So we have what's called a road commissioner system that runs most of the counties. Some counties have commissioners that aren't involved in the day-to-day operations of the roads, but in most counties, they don't have a centralized, in Texas, they don't have a centralized road maintenance program. They have each commissioner in charge of his area of the county, which those areas are called precincts. So in most of the smaller counties, those commissioners, they don't have access to huge amounts of funds. And so there are certain pieces of equipment, certain expensive pieces of equipment that they share in common, that they go into what they call the general precinct ownership. And what they do with those pieces of equipment, and I'm not going to, dive into the details of road maintenance, but what they do with these expensive pieces of equipment is they share them. And so each commissioner gets that piece of equipment certain number of months out of the year, some number of days out of the year, to do the projects they've got lined up. And then it goes back in and the other commissioner checks it out and so on and so forth. One thing that's true is when it's their turn to use that equipment, they've got their projects lined up. They don't leave that equipment sitting in the barn. When they have that arrive, they get busy and they get working with it. And if anything happens during that time period where they've got it, storm, rain, other things, it's just, it's bad for them, right? And so they don't want to waste the end all be all here is that they don't want to waste that opportunity with that resource. So when they get it, they use it. They don't let it sit on the shelf. They don't wait for later on. Christians should see their wealth, their food, their health, their drink, their clothing, their prestige, and all their other blessings just that way. To be used, not to be put away in the barn. It doesn't mean we can't plan or we can't be wise concerning the things that we have, but these things should never, ever become our focus in life. They should never, ever become the reason, right? They are tools. So with that being said, I'll say this. Kings comb their hair, but they are not hairdressers. Soldiers polish their boots, but they're not shoe shiners. Miners cook breakfast, but they're not cooks. Why? Because these things are incidental to their lives. They're not the focus of their lives. These things are incidental to their career. They're not the focus of their career and occupation. So we call them by what they are. Those all around you are going to be focused on wealth, health, prestige while you're serving God. You will be strange and different in the world, and the world may believe that you're a failure. The world will whisper to you of better things than being the Lord's soldier. The world will tell you, your wife, your family, and your friends, that there is more to life than God has given you. And sometimes you or your spouse or your children or your friends will hear the world and what it has to say about you and God. And sometimes in a moment of weakness, on some days, they might wonder if the world's right. Sometimes we may act like it is. Look at another scripture in Romans 12. Romans 12 and 2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And again, we're going to read another verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, reads as follows. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If Jesus Christ was rejected by this world, I don't know that we have any great hope to be otherwise. If many of the things that he taught and did and exampled while he was here were rejected, if he didn't gain the status that the world knew as being great at the time, but was crucified amongst criminals, I don't know that we should be hoping for greater things, that we should be seeking greater things. We have come here to worship God and to be with our fellow servants and peers, and we have come here to be with our people this morning, women and men who fight against rulers, against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So on this first day of the week, here together, as we gather together to devote a little time to focus ourselves on our God and our King, I would encourage everyone here to take advantage of all the opportunities that we have to encourage one another, to share our battle stories with our brothers in arms, to sharpen our swords, to mend our armor, and to honor the King, because the world is waiting for us and the darkness is powerful. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1 and 5. John 1:5 reads, All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lastly, I would like to address the assembly, the young and the old. Every day, these men and women that you see around us here work at jobs, cook, clean, drive around, and live in this world. But nobody here or cooks or cleaners or drivers, or even the jobs that they go to. So many times in the world we live in, people, when they first meet you, they say, "What do you do?" Right? And we've been trained to respond with whatever it is that we do to make a living, right? What we occupy our time with during the day is our trained response. So when somebody asks me what I do, typically I'm going to tell them I work for the government, right? These men and women assembled here, though, are not the things that they do. Many people in the world are the things that they do for a living. That is what defines their life. That is who they are. But in this building, gathered this morning, this assembly, these men and women assembled here, they belong to God. Look around the room and see what I see. I see the soldiers of Christ gathered here this morning, strong, brave, ready to fight the darkness every day. You don't always see, you don't always notice them, but all around these men and women here in this room are fighters, everyone. We all have different struggles, we all have different fights. Sometimes one of us doesn't know what the other one's fighting, but we're always all fighting. Appreciate that. These men and women have learned and fought and discovered through study and experience the tools that you need to survive the darkness. I look around this room and I'm very proud. I take heart in the people in this room. They serve the Creator of the universe and fight for Him each and every day against that darkness. And I don't ever accept the blindness of this world to not see the power that's in this room. Let us each leave here this morning knowing that we are part of an assembly that serves the light. That we have a small band here that is committed to fighting the good fight. That we are not alone in this place or in this world, and that the things that are important we can do. In the end, those things that the world values are distractions, of which we have no real control or need. Our only need is the Lord and His service. And in this we are never alone. Our ranks flow down from the beginning of the world into the men and women gathered here in this building. And in the end, it is what we do with our opportunities that make God proud, not the worries and the trophies of this world. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 reads as follows. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what He has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. If we are in the right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, because the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. What I want to leave you with this morning is this, that I want the brethren here to know that each and every one of you has been very encouraging to me and my family. That I see you all as warriors, brothers and sisters, and that I'm proud of your faithfulness to the Lord. Do not let the world convince you that you're anything less than a soldier of Christ and his ambassador here. Face the world with the knowledge, with this attitude, and with this spirit going forward. I appreciate everyone's attention this morning, and I thank you for your time.